I'd be more likely to have an A.R. Mullenix.
Yeah, that's, well, that could be true. I haven't talked to A.R. in a long time.
No. Turn with me to chapter 5 of 1 Peter. We're going to be in 2 Peter soon enough, but I just a minute, I want to take a phrase there. And I want to pick up on two things from last week that, last week and then even the week before. It just, the simple truth that so often some of the best comments come right after class when people march up and want to tell you things that they thought about and just at the end or didn't get in, whatever the reason, they come at the end. I want to mention two of those and just let them percolate in our minds a bit. One, from 2 weeks ago, we talked quite a bit about, Matt actually helped us think about this, when we talked about this union or fusion almost of our faith and our doing, right? Our faith and our action, our works. And again, let me just make clear, I don't think the things we do are about earning things. We're simply living the faith that we said we had, right? My righteous one will live by his faith, in the back quoted in Romans, quoted in Galatians. But what's so fascinating is to think about how that plays out in practice every day. And so one of the members came up, members of our class came up afterward and mentioned, I don't think he'll mind me talking about her. This is Robert talked about his mother. And even in her last couple of years when she was pretty frail and limited, but she still, and this is what he remembered, that she had her phone list. She had her little list of people she called every day to check on them, to see how they're doing. And you understand that everybody has their set of works. Now, some of you, I'm sure, have much more robust sets than I can muster. But just think about this in some ways makes me think of the language from 1 Peter, stewards of God's varied grace. See, and that variety of the grace may be expressed in the different kinds of tasks we can work for ourselves. So one, I think we can be encouraged to hear. Now, in some ways, we keep quiet about things we do, and that's right. But there's a time and a place to talk about it, talk about such things with others as an act of encouragement so that others can be challenged and encouraged. And in fact, one of our members, Robert mentioned, called his mother every morning at 8:30 to check in with his mother. Well, that's what a nifty thing. I'm not trying to get you to call me tomorrow. That's not the point. But you understand. You understand that in whatever your circumstances, there's a way that you can offer encouragement. And we'll give you one that I'm sure you've seen demonstrated. But someone can be pretty frail and in the hospital and being treated for some serious malady. And the grace that you can bestow on the one helping you could be just remarkable. Because think of the burdens that medical people bear to do their work. And here is somebody that is gracious. And I've heard mention, in this light, I've heard mention of hospital people being encouraged by hearing a small band of believers gathered in a room singing. Right? That's pretty powerful bestowal of a gift on someone. It's a kind of work that we can do to show I'm actually living what it means to have this relationship. All right, that was the first thing. And again, maybe somebody would want to tell us about something you know about, or you come up afterwards, and it's fun to hear that. And so Peter won't let us separate the two. He wants to keep emphasizing this large call. We're part of something big. But then he wants to bring it down to the daily doing of the bigness. So I invite you to think about that. Now, The second thing came from last week, and we were talking once again about suffering, which has been so pervasive in looking at this book. And it seems like there's language in here that makes it sound like if you're going to be my people, you got to suffer. And let me suggest to you that there is about both of these subjects, about doing stuff and about suffering. You could say, have I done enough? Have I suffered enough? And the person who asked the question last week, you could talk about it, talked about a rabbit hole. Right, or that's just the language of a potential distraction. I think that's really a big something to wrestle with, that wrestle with the danger of the rabbit hole, because I don't know how profitable it is to wrestle with, have I done enough? Because what that tends to trigger is a calculating mind. Right, an accounting approach where I shouldn't say that, it admits with accountants around me here, but again, it is, or as the strange early modern thinker Pascal mentioned, he talks about a spirit of geometry, which is that calculating mindset. And he, even though he was himself a considerable mathematician, he questioned the limits of that. That's not what we're need to consider. So I hope you think about that. We do need to think about suffering, but we don't need to wrestle with if we've suffered enough. We don't need to be seeking suffering, and we don't need to too readily label something as suffering. I don't know how do we again. We can talk about those things, but there's a limit. There's a rabbit hole. We go down there, we're lost. And same way with, have I done enough? Do I need to fret? Do I need to panic? Have I done enough? I don't think that's the teaching of the Bible. Right? In fact, I think there's room to relax some. I'll be glad to hear in a minute. I'm going to pause, and maybe I've provoked you in a certain way. But let me show you the phrase I wanted to mention in 1 Peter 5. I'm in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1 still. This is where we read last week. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. There, see, I saw the sufferings. I know about them. But then he went on. This is where he goes on. As well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. I want to dwell on the word partaker for just a minute because, we're going to see it in 2 Peter in just a minute. He says, I'm a partaker in the glory that's to be revealed. So look what he's saying there. I am already a partaker in something that's not yet happened. The glory to be revealed. And so what I'd like for us to... this seems to me to be a celebration of confidence. A celebration of hope. Celebrations. I don't have to fret about suffering enough or doing enough. Now again, the point is not to say I don't have to do anything. That's going down a how little can I do? Maybe another rabbit hole. So, in a sense, as we know this back in the very first class, Peter keeps us holding these two things together. We're masters of the end. Can I? Busy myself, can I relax? Can I trust? Can I settle for the two? All right, I'm going to pause for just a minute, and then we'll see if anybody wants to take one of the things mentioned or something else wholly of your own initiative and take us somewhere different. Get out of this rabbit hole, fellow, and maybe that's what we need. So I'll just pause for a minute, knowing that I can count on you. I knew I could, yes.
Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent. I think the NIV says, live such good lives. And it's less about, well, how much have I done, and more about, am I doing?
Okay.
Just that concept that we can get in our minds. Am I active? And the reason is so that in the things in which they slander you, they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them glorify God. Am I doing?
All right. Thank you. Brother Klutz takes us to chapter 2. In verse 11, and verses 11 and 12, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I think I may have linked this to Matthew 5, right after the Beatitudes, where you have this sense of it's a wonder, it's a disappearing act. It's really, and this is a healthy reminder, it's not about me tallying. That was the word, Brian's word, that this urge to tally, to keep records. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 13, is almost as one of the definitions of love, right, is that it doesn't keep records, it doesn't tally in that sense. So, but as in Matthew 5, people see your good deeds and they don't say, what a good guy. What do they say? Isn't God good? So you've disappeared. They see what you do and they see right through you and say, wow, this is about God, it's not about you. That's a powerful testimony. How does that happen? Well, that's something we get to wrestle our whole lives with. But it is, again, we could, if we're not careful, we could work to bring or make sure we're front and center, that people know. And again, I know here, I can say that, for I know there are people assembled right here who are pretty good at keeping their right hand from knowing what their left hand is doing in a wholly admirable fashion. Thank you. Yes, Gaynor.
Well, into the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I think that that's why we recognize that Spirit does dwell in us. It will show through.
All right, Gaynor mentions the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit dwells in you, it will show through. All right, that, in fact, a place where we see that readily is in a reading that we're doing right now. You remember Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22, in that section we have the works of the flesh, and there's a list. A couple of verses later, 22, we have the fruit of the Spirit. Right? And then we have a list of those. Right? And you notice the difference. It's not only the works of the flesh, but the fruit. Why switch? Why use that metaphor? And I think this is what Gaynor's language is. If you have the Spirit, it will show through. Gaynor's words. The text there says, if you have the Spirit, these will come as fruits. And fruit is just the natural outgrowth, the natural flourishing, the natural fullness, the natural end toward which possession of the Spirit goes. Yes. Thank you for that. Yes, Craig.
I mean, we talked about suffering mm-hmm. different ways in this mm-hmm. whole book, but in verse 10, because we're all suffering in different ways. On this earth, we all suffer. Last chapter 5, verse 10.
5:10.
I like to think about, look what awaits us at the end, okay. At the end of our time. Mm-hmm. And this is so encouraging, I think, to those people who have suffered right. for the name of Christ. I mean, he's going to perfect, he's going to confirm, he's going to strengthen, he's going to establish right. you with his glory. I mean, those are powerful words in my mind.
Thank you. Thank you. We actually... We considered this some a couple of weeks ago, yes. So I'm going to go ahead and read this verse again. We're in chapter 5 and verse 10. And before I read, I want to remind you, once again, this is what I've said it already tonight, that the way Peter works is he wants us to bridge and to merge between this grandest picture of all. We're part of something big. And then this, the dailiness. And the challenge comes from holding those two together. It's possible you can get caught up in the dailiness, and it's possible you can get caught up in this big picture, but to hold the two together is a real challenge. But here, let's hear the words, verse 10 of chapter 5. And after you have suffered a little while, see, that even reminds me that suffering doesn't have to be as much as possible. You don't have to go look for it, it will come to you. And after you suffered a little while, the God of all grace, see that, as I mentioned to you, how we could put this into our prayer language, what a nice reference to make. Holy God, you are the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Right? Notice earlier, as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. See, that the glory is here just as much as suffering is. And we need to keep the suffering in front of us, but we just as importantly, and I don't know about you, but I languish in this. We need to keep the glory in front of us too. The one who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself, and this is Craig especially call attention to the verbs there. He will restore you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you. He will establish you. Those are all supportive, upbuilding words, aren't they? They're words of power, and they are words of comfort. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes. Well, thank you. I appreciate you interjecting, bringing the word humble, or humility into this passage. Think about it. One of the ways of suffering, one of the possible effects of suffering, is the cry of "Why me?" And then one of the answers to that is, please don't misunderstand me. It's not an answer you should tell somebody at the moment of their suffering, but it's one we can think about ahead of time, is that it's not about you. You're not that special, right? It's about life in a broken world. It's about confronting evil. It's about God doing his work. It's not really about you. Now, that's pretty hard to say when you're the one who's feeling the suffering. And I'm not exactly trying to diminish or downplay the actual experience of suffering. I don't mean to do that. We need to feel the reality of our suffering. But in humility, we understand that it's what we could say, it's part of the deal. Right? It just comes with the territory. We don't seek it out. The fancy word for that kind of seeking out of suffering is, in one sense, one degree, maybe asceticism. I'm going to torment the flesh in order to promote the spirit. Of course, you take that to an extreme, you become a flagellant and you beat yourself. That's not what the Bible's talking about. That's a weird aberration. All right, thank you for these good comments. Glad to hear more. Let's turn to chapter, or to 2 Peter. Let's start at the beginning. And we won't read too much, but I do want to at least get this word partaker in again. We've just seen that. Care to partake. Would you like to partake? That's an interesting word. I don't use that very often. But Peter uses it, or at least in the translation form here, which is given to us twice. So I begin in 2 Peter 1. This says, Simeon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. I think I'll stop there. Through four. Verse 5 we've actually had reference to before when we talked about calling once before. Brother sitting here in the front took us to 2 Peter to see here you can make your calling and election sure. But we've already encountered the word called before in this passage. You look back in verse 3. And we see the word here, partakers. Notice what we're partakers of, though. I'd say that's an astonishing statement. Partakers of the divine nature. Wow. We get to partake of the nature of God. That's pretty heady business. And could lead you, in fact, in some ways, if you weren't really careful, pretty quickly could lead you very far away from humility. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. All right, I'm ask you now to grab hold of some part of this that intrigues you, that you've noticed, and let's see where it takes us. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I believe. The pronouns are interesting. Well, there's an interesting grab. Let's hear it for the pronouns.
So in the four verses, you know, it's ours and us, but it uses you. Verses 2 and 4, it makes me contemplate the differences.
But now it does make a question. We'd have to check on this. Is it a you plural? Are you singular? I'm going to assume the plural, but I don't know that. But what would, so in that sense, if it's you, then it's the ours, he's including himself, and then the you, he's separating himself. All right, what is the reason for which he'd make either of those moves? All right, thank you. I'll be glad to hear somebody try to build on these intriguing pronouns. Brother Clutch has noted for it.
Randy, verse 2.
Verse 2.
It talks about may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord.
All right, Robert's wondering how you get the grace and peace apart from. See, I guess one of the interesting the differences. My mind goes to the multiply. What is it? Is it? And your question is about, does it take? What is meant by the knowledge of God? So is it? Is it an original saving knowledge? Or is it an ongoing knowledge after a saving knowledge? And so is the, or the grace and peace being multiplied? See, so from my, that's what I guess I'm puzzling. Are we talking about salvation? Are we talking about the life in salvation, the life of the fullness here as our, in this sense, as you have lived a life in covenant partnership with Jesus, the knowledge of him that comes in that living allows your peace and grace to multiply. I'm going to offer that as a reading. I'll be glad to have someone challenge that. That'll be a provisional take on that passage.
That's where I was with it, too.
Okay.
It is the acceptance of Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's that continuum, that path you're on, that
okay.
allows that knowledge to be the grace and peace that you
okay.
want.
So Robert talks about kind of acceptance first, and then Robert added the word continuum and the word pathway to suggest this ongoing experience. And we understand that if we're not careful, we could think, well, if I can just get that cantankerous family member of mine and get them dumped in the baptistry, we got it. We're home free. Well, we know that's not right. And so this is a verse that doesn't make it fussy, it doesn't make it a tallying alternative. It simply raises this possibility of what can come from this expanding knowledge. Canaan.
Well, go to James 2 there about even the devil believes there will be. So it takes more than just belief.
All right, we could trust Gaynor to keep us close to James 2. I'm grateful for that. We need somebody to be kind of an anchor for us for mine. Yes, and that we if we're not careful, we could even argue that faith is loyalty enacted. It is commitment enacted. In fact, one of the ways I like to think about it, and again, you can try this image. It is an image used in the Bible repeatedly. People who worship, and in fact, some people fall down and worship in Revelation, I think it is. We're trying to worship an angel. An angel said, "Get up! I'm not one. I'm not worthy to be worshipped." And so, when you worship, you actually bow before someone. You fall before them. You kneel before them. And in my mind, I think of the feudal system in medieval Europe where a vassal would kneel before a lord in a ceremony, just very much like a wedding ceremony. And what in the term used for that, I pay homage to my lord. Homage, look at the roots of homage come from the word for man. Right? We've talked about it. I'm sure I've talked about it. I only know three things. I just repeat them. So. We know in Spanish, man is hombre, but in French, homme, I think. So it's just that H-O-M is the root for man. So when you pay homage, you're saying, I am your man. You're declaring loyalty. And so what we're saying here is that I would say faith in this sense is loyalty enacted. It's not loyalty kind of, or it's not a feeling hidden away in your chest, somehow I feel faith. It is enacted loyalty. I think you can make a claim for that. At least I'll offer it to you. Thank you for that. Verse 2. I'm glad to hear others as we continue to build our thinking about this opening little segment of 1 Peter. Yes?
I like thinking about the nature of God.
Good.
And the characteristics. Here that it's God's power that can grant us all things through the knowledge of Him. And because of that, we have great partakers of His promises. I can't do that. There's nothing remotely close. Now, the angels could do that. That makes me see even more clearly who God is through what He can and is.
Right. There is a celebration here, as Jeff suggests, a celebration of the nature of God. This God has the divine power to do this, to grant us things, to grant us all we need. And think about, that is a cause for marvel, it's a cause for wonder, a cause for awe, a cause for, well, inclusion in our prayers. And once again, though, you know, here's what's intriguing to me, just adding to what you've said, the word knowledge appears again. A second time, just a couple of verses, we've got this word knowledge. I think, in my mind, that makes me think that it's something we need to take with us and do some more pondering for next week. Already we have something we probably ought to build on here, because I think it's pretty easy to turn knowledge into a fairly diminished or reductive thing. Let's see what's... Notice knowledge of Him. There's a difference between knowledge of something and knowledge about something. Right? We even learn how to knowledge how to do something and how to know about something and know something. I'm not sure I'm getting the language right, but I think at least I invite you to think about the possibilities of what knowledge could mean here. But notice here again, as we saw in 1 Peter, he wants to explain the practical in relation to the larger. The practical thing is that we have what we need. Right? We have the things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, Jeff goes on to emphasize that we have all things. There is an expansiveness about it. But on the one hand, we have what we need. And we can say, okay, we're done. But he won't stop at that. He wants us to understand how we have through knowledge of Him, and not just Him, but Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. You see, there's that language. We've come across it again, the language of being called, and He's called us to glory, that word we've seen before, and He's called us to excellence. Do you realize what are the practical events that could come if you ponder that? I have been called to glory. Wow. That takes me out of the doldrums of dailiness. If I understand, I've been called to glory, but I haven't only been called to glory. I've been called to excellence. And that suggests the way I conduct myself in the doldrums has to be done a certain way. I have to conduct myself excellently. You want to build some more?
Well, talk about that word, because that's such a strange word to us here.
The word glory. The word glory.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, we don't get what that means. You know, even much older people, maybe, but what is God's glory? I mean, it's great to read the words. What does it mean?
Well, thank you. What does it mean? You said you wanted, oh, maybe old people do? All right, Gaynor qualifies. Okay. Gator goes back to 1 Peter, the passage we read, that we are a royal priesthood. It's more kind of elevated language. But we do need to work this word glory some, and we've seen it enough in 1 Peter, we see it again repeatedly already. I think in some ways this makes me start thinking about the way we talk about heaven is getting to hang out with God in His glory, participate in His glory, and I have no idea what that would look like, right? I can't grasp that very well, and so it may be that we do read right past it, or we read kind of cluelessly. One way we can think about. We know in the Old Testament that the glory of God fills places, right? Remember when the tabernacle is complete at the end of Exodus, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and when the temples that way are finished, and in kind of the judgment and restoration and the prophets, the glory is the. Is the fullness of the presence of God. And so in one sense, we could say glory suggests that we have been called to membership here, right? That's what it means to be in his kingdom. We've been called to participate in his presence. I'm not satisfying myself. I know I'm not satisfying you. Harold, thanks for rescuing me. I appreciate it.
I think what you're saying is on the right track. I was thinking about this in connection with verse 4, the partakers of divine nature. In verse 3, he doesn't talk about us having our own glory. He said that he has called us to his own glory. And then in the very next verse, he talks about us being partakers. That's that word fellowship, or sharers, having partnership with God in his divine nature. I don't understand and know exactly what all that entails, but it's more than going to heaven and just sitting around playing on harps on clouds or anything like that. It's the glory of God. Romans 5 and verse 2 is a kind of a companion verse to me, is that where he says, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I don't think he's saying there that we rejoice that we're going to be in the presence of the glory of God. I think what Paul is saying is we rejoice that we're going to share in the glory of God. And when you go back to the Old Testament, as you mentioned, the glory of God is mentioned. That's what came down in the tabernacle and in the most holy place and filled the most holy place and set on the earth. It's supposed to set on the mercy seat, right? And he's saying that we are going to be participants in that divine nature and the glory of God. And he's saying that we are already there. If you go back to the Genesis, I think it all ties back to me that we were created to be, and we were created in his image, after his likeness, to rule and have dominion. God gave man a job to do, and it was to rule and to have dominion. And man was corrupted by his sin. In Romans chapter 8 talks about that corruption came into all the world. But Peter takes up in verse 4 and he says, we've escaped the corruption. The rest of the world is still subject to that corruption. But we have already, even though we're still in the world that itself is corrupt, Peter says, because we are partakers of the divine nature, we are already, have already escaped the corruption that was brought on by sin. We are in the glory, we participate in the majesty of God, the honor that belongs to God. All of those things, I think, are entailed in all of that.
Thank you for bringing in Genesis. I hope you see we have some homework things to think about, particularly with the word knowledge so far, and then this word glory brought up and the connections back. So in one sense, and this is something Jeff says in his sermons fairly often, that there's only been one successful human, right? The one who's God as well. Jesus was fully human. So in some sense, it makes you wonder if when we partake of the divine nature, we achieve the fullness intended for us all along, the fullness of image bearers. And if you think about the word dominion is the reign or the realm of the Lord, and we get to participate in his glory. And also to suggest how that takes us back to humility, because if we're not careful, just like righteousness becomes self-righteousness, we could become self-glorifying and idolatrous people. Thank you for that. Let's close in prayer. Holy God, we thank you that we can participate in your divine nature. We thank you that we can have knowledge of you. We thank you that you've called us to your glory. Help us to understand the possibilities there. Help us to ponder the richness available to us. But help us also to meditate deeply and fully and together on the humility at work here as well. Help us not to be tallying spirits, but eagerly submissive spirits. We do thank you for this group gathered in your name, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.